May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a verse which is often considered the best known and most loved verse in the whole Bible. John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. When I was a teenager in a Christian youth group, we were encouraged to learn verses of the Bible, and certainly everyone knew this verse off by heart. God loves the world and sends his Son into it in order that we might have life. That's the core of the gospel. But what kind of impact does the love of God in Christ have on us? And what does it mean to have eternal life? Our gospel reading today also includes the words, "You must be born again." Or in our translation, we heard, "You must be born from above." It can be translated either way. Now, the phrase "born again" is also no doubt very familiar to us, but perhaps overladen with a lot of baggage. We may picture a TV evangelist, or a man on the street with a placard, or a certain kind of conservative Christian culture when we hear those words, "You must be born again." Certain groups of Christians can use them to distinguish from other groups of Christians. We're born again Christians, i.e., you're not. What we have to do is to try to hear those words again without all this baggage. As we have them here in John's Gospel, they speak to us as of the need for all of us to have a new spiritual birth, a new beginning in our lives. And that's not for certain types of people, but for everyone who wants to respond to God's love. So let's look at these words in context. The Pharisee, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night. He was an eminent public figure of the Jewish establishment. He's obviously interested in Jesus and what Jesus has to say, but he isn't prepared for other people to see his interest in Jesus. He wants to keep it secret. That's why he comes by night. Well, perhaps we might identify with Nicodemus in some way. We might prefer not to draw attention to our faith, especially in the company of certain friends or members of our family. Nicodemus comes to talk with Jesus. He recognizes God is with Jesus in some way and that he is a respected rabbi, a respected Jewish teacher, rather like himself. Perhaps Nicodemus hoped for an interesting and encouraging theological discussion. But Jesus' response is far more radical than anything he's bargained for, and he can't really cope with it. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again," or being born from above. It's not a matter of interesting theological debate, but about a radical new beginning. What you need, Jesus is saying, is a new spiritual birth. Nicodemus is totally unprepared for this. He's a religious expert, but he doesn't really know what Jesus is talking about. For Jesus is saying that all our religious knowledge doesn't count for anything if we haven't got the spiritual life which God himself gives to us. Eternal life is a gift that God gives to us, which then grows in us. It isn't something we can produce for ourselves, however many theological books we've read. Nicodemus is very, very unsettled by Jesus' words. Taken seriously, Jesus' words would mean some changes for Nicodemus in his life, his identity, his religious position with its power, prestige, and influence, and he is certainly not prepared for that. Perhaps we might sympathize with Nicodemus Perhaps we may feel that Christian faith is okay as long as it is under our control and it doesn't upset the rest of our life too much. But Jesus is unsettling. He talks about the freedom of the Spirit to touch our lives, to stir us up and to change us. The Spirit blows where he wills. We cannot control him. The Spirit which brings this new life is like the wind, Jesus says. Indeed, the same Greek word is used for both. We cannot control the wind, and we cannot control the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is life-giving. It was the Spirit, or the wind of God, that moved over the face of the deep right at the beginning of creation. God can bring life out of nothing. As we heard in our reading from Romans, Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The breath of life comes from God. It is God who brings all life into existence, and this includes the new spiritual life we have in Christ, the new birth that Jesus is talking about. This new spiritual life is sheer grace, sheer gift. We cannot make ourselves be born. And spiritual life isn't something we can make for ourselves either. It is a gift from God. But we can trust in Christ. We can seek to be receptive to his Spirit, to be open to receive the life that God wants to give us. And each one of us needs to experience that spiritual life, that new birth, that new beginning of faith for ourselves. We can't live off someone else's spiritual experience. Now, that's not, of course, to say that we will all have the same spiritual experience. We're back to the difficulties caused by some Christians calling themselves born-again Christians as opposed to other Christians who they think are not. Some people do have a very definite sense of the beginnings of their faith. They can say the date and the time that they realized that God loved them and they responded with faith. Their way of life may dramatically have changed, and it really does look like to those around them that they have made a whole new start in their life, a radical new beginning. But other people can't remember a time when they didn't have a trust in God's love, and change happens much more gradually and imperceptibly. We should never look down on other people's experiences of faith or prescribe for them exactly what kind of experience we think they should have. But what we can say is that however or whenever it begins, what God offers us is not some theological information which is intellectually interesting, but we can keep at a distance from ourselves. What God offers us is the gift of a new life, which will grow in us and change us. Now, this life is not just a spiritual bit of ourselves that we can keep separate from a bodily bit of ourselves. We can't neatly compartmentalize the spiritual side of ourselves from the rest of our life. When Jesus talks about flesh and spirit, he's not encouraging us to divide ourselves into two, with the spiritual bit being the holy bit. The new birth, the new spiritual life we receive, is to affect the whole of our lives, including what we do with our bodies. The term flesh used in the Old Testament means natural human life without knowledge of experience of God, whereas spirit refers to the whole of our life lived in relation to God. So how we conduct our relationships with difficult colleagues, how we treat our spouses and their children, our ambitions and our priorities in life, how we use our money, what we do with our bodies, how we treat God's creation, are all as much a part of the new life in the Spirit as how we pray. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves whether we are open to the Spirit, receptive to the touch of God's love on our lives, the gift of a new life because it will indeed change us? Or are we more like Nicodemus, interested in faith in Christ as long as we are in control and God does only what we think he should do and doesn't change us in any way? Now, we may all be at different stages of our life of faith, but one thing it's worth pondering on is that birth should always lead to growth. A baby doesn't stay a baby, but grows up. In our spiritual lives, we need to grow too. We cannot make ourselves be born, but we can take in nourishment to help us to grow. And I hope this season of Lent will be a time when we reflect on the new life that God has given us, and a time when we're more spiritually alert and open, a time when we nourish ourselves to grow in faith and love in every area of our lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. That new life is available to all of us if we want it, if we trust in Christ and are open to the Spirit. And it's a life that will grow in us if we are nourished through prayer, reading the Bible, and regular communion. So please do consider how you can feed yourself spiritually this Lent. Maybe you might want to come and join us for our Lectio Divina meeting on Thursday morning, when we ponder, we chew over a passage of Scripture so it moves from our head into our heart and affects our lives. Or you may want to come and join in the Lent course, praying with the English mystics as we learn from other Christians from the past to deepen our prayer life. New birth leads to growth. So I want to end with a prayer this morning. I think some of you have heard this prayer before, but it's a prayer that prays for new life to grow in us. Let us pray. Loving Father, as the days lengthen and the earth spends longer in the light of day, grant that I may spend longer in the light of your presence, and may those seeds of your word, which have been long buried within me, grow, like everything around us, into love for you and love for others, that this Lent there may be a springtime for my life in Christ. Amen.